Well, good morning. I'd like to add my welcome to that which you hopefully have had extended to you from various sources around here. We indeed count it a privilege to gather with you this morning. Before we get into our study, just a couple of things to mention. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know that Kathy and I haven't been, but we just want to let you know this. We count it a privilege for your support and all as we're able to go out and minister like we did these last couple of weeks, and also just to let you know that we count it a blessing to be back home with you. It is indeed good to be back. Just to let you know, two weekends ago, Kathy had been invited to speak to a group of women, leaders and all, from a number of churches up in upstate New York at Calvary Chapel of the Finger Lakes, it's called, a large church there in a really nice area there. But Kathy had been invited to speak, and then they allowed me the privilege of speaking on Sunday morning, and that was 2 weeks ago today. So we went up, and then we decided to hang around and see some sights and all, because a week ago, last weekend, we were doing a couples retreat at Calvary Chapel in Morgantown, West Virginia. Now, that's the church that, for those of you who've been here a while, you remember we had an assistant pastor named Sean Frazier and his wife Valerie and the boys. Well, that's the church that God led them to leave us and go start up there in West Virginia. It's been some 10 or 11 years now. We report that they're doing awesome. They have a brand new church back there that they moved into and a new home. And we're excited. That's where those of you who have been here a little while, Lonnie and Heidi and the kids just left us. They've been so ministering around here. But that's where they're at. They went to be with Sean. So we got to visit with Lonnie and the family also. And the people are loving on them and all. And they even commented, it seemed like everybody's really taking to them. And somebody actually spoke up and said, well, we promised them we would. And so, but they seem to be enjoying it. We'll see how he feels after his first West Virginia winter. But when God calls you somewhere, he provides. And so we trust it's going to be great for them. But anyway, good to be back amongst you. And we had a chance to listen to a couple of the things that Tim shared, the messages and all. And I want to commend Tim. That was good stuff. Good stuff that he shared. So God was working back there, we trust. And God was working here. And God is faithful to us. Well, one other point. Men, I want to invite you to be part of this retreat coming up next weekend. I know it can be hard on the budget. I know it can be hard on the schedules. And we are men who are pulled by many things, many pressures. But that in itself should tell us why we need to sometimes break that and get away and just let God minister to us. So I want to encourage you guys. What would it take to encourage you to come be a part of it? We do not plan to hook you up to any electrodes and give you electroshock or anything. It's not going to be that kind of weekend. You don't have to worry about what are they going to do. It's a time to get together and minister to one another as guys and let the Lord speak to us. And can I share something with you guys who haven't decided yet? I learned a long time ago that retreats are not just about what's in it for me, or namely for you, but what God might want to do through you towards somebody else. Because guys, whether you realize it or not, you have something to offer too. And there's somebody that might need to hear that which you're going to share and travel with them with. So consider, guys, consider joining with us next weekend for the men's retreat. There'll be a sign-up table outside. Well, let's get to it. Before we run out of time, we're traveling through the book of 1 Samuel. We arrived at chapter 17. Turn to 1 Samuel 17. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible. That's why they've walked down here. Raise your hand if you need a Bible. They count it a privilege to pass one to you. That's your Bible to keep if you need it, of course. And we continue our journey now with David in 1 Samuel 17. As we come to 1 Samuel 17, you remember our last time together, we saw that God had found the man. For God had declared he was looking for a man after his own heart. And he found that man in the young man, that young shepherd boy, David. Well, now, as we come to chapter 17 in 1 Samuel, we, of course, arrive at one of the most familiar portions of our Old Testament. Most of us here are familiar with the story. You may not know it's in this chapter, but most of us have heard of it. And it is, of course, the story of David and Goliath. If you raised up in Sunday school or children's ministry, gone to church very long, you've heard the story of David and Goliath. Secular culture refers to this story all the time. Whenever it's a small company or a sports team that seems to have no chance against the other team, or an individual that's up against a big corporation or something, they often use that phrase, oh, it's a David and Goliath story. So we even see that it's very commonly known in our culture. Well, although it is very familiar to most of us, I want to take a moment and just cover some of the basics of it. But then we're going to springboard off of that onto some points I believe God would have for us from that this morning. Now, you remember the story. The children of Israel have drawn up to battle against the Philistines. Philistines on one mountain, children of Israel on the other, and in between them, the Valley of Elah. If you take a trip to Israel today, they often take you on a tour to see the valley there. Although you don't need to pick many stones, I picked up the original stones. I've got them. No. It's very common. People go there and they gather stones from the brook. Anyway, if you go there, you see what I mean. Point being, they are there in the middle of the valley and they're kind of squared off against each other. But what's happening is every day a representative from the Philistines is coming out to the front of the battle line and he is challenging the children of Israel. He's a giant. His name is Goliath. It tells us in the text that it says 6 cubits in a span. They tell us today's measurements, that'd be around 9 feet, 9 inches. Very tall guy, and also apparently very big, very buff, very strong. Because it talks about all this armor that he has and the size of the spear he carries and everything. He is a big guy. Well, we know the story. He comes out and he challenges them, send me out a man to fight with me. Well, no one's going to take him up on that. They're all afraid of him until David shows up. We know the story. David sees this guy and says, who's this guy to defy the armies of the living God? And he goes out to battle. He picks up those stones I mentioned. He takes the sling and he goes out in the name of the Lord. And he wins an awesome, awesome victory here. It kind of culminates in verse 48. If you'd like to turn there for just a moment, we're in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. It tells us, and so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. So David and Goliath is the story of how a young man with some stones, a sling, and a mighty faith in God gets the victory over seemingly invincible foe. It has been, and it appropriately has been, applied to us. It's told for us. The point here is, it's an awesome example. We also, of course, face Goliath in life. That's the application of all this. That we face circumstances that we can't see the answer to. Seemingly insurmountable obstacles that come our way. Circumstances that look like they will defeat us. We face a lot of potential Goliath. We understand that. But in David, we have set before us an example of what God can do to someone who won't let the circumstance set the pace, but an example of what someone can do if they'll just trust God and go for it in Him. So that's the story of David and Goliath. But this morning, I want to look at all this from another point of view. An important way to study the Old Testament, be it from Genesis all the way to Malachi, is this. It's to look for Jesus in the text. For Jesus is woven all through the Old Testament. Charles Spurgeon, that pastor of some years past that everybody pointed to, is such a great preacher indeed. He was. But he said, here's what you want to do when you come to the Old Testament. He said, read your text and then make a beeline for Jesus, because Jesus is woven all through it. And there's much to be learned from all that. See, in looking for Jesus in this, in any of our text, we find important truth for our lives today. And that is the case for our text this morning. This morning, we're going to look at David as an example, a type of Jesus. Now, it's true, any illustration can be stretched too far, but if we'll just keep the right perspective, I know we're going to find some awesome nuggets for us here. Now, go to verse 55. I want to begin at the ending, and then we'll go back and see what leads up to this. But look at verse 55 now. Battle's done. Philistines are conquered. Goliath is slain. Verse 55. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Picture that scene, if you would. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." By the time we're through, hopefully you'll see why I've chosen the title that I have. But there's an important question here that Saul asked of David, but I believe he'd want to extend to help us see a bigger picture of. And that is, I've called our time together this morning, "Whose son are you?" Let's pray. Father, in your love for us, you sent your son that we might have life, eternal life. We might know that our destiny in you is secure. And Father, not only that, that in all these storms, all these circumstances, all these Goliaths that people right now today in this room are facing, that we can know that there's a place of victory. We don't have to live in fear of what the day will hold. Lord, challenge, speak, minister, whatever you need to do, whatever you see needs to be done in us, have your way, but help us lay hold of this, Lord. Help us lay hold of that truth. There's victory in you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's get right to it. In our attempt to see Jesus in the text, first of all, I want us to notice this. The first point of contact, or example, if you would, is the sending of David to the battle. Now, we're going to jump around a little bit, but go to verse 17 in our text. Remember I said we'd read the conclusion, then go back. Verse 17, "Then Jesse said to his son David, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp.'" See, what had happened is David is the youngest of 8 boys in the family, but the 3 oldest boys had gone to be part of the battle. Well, at some point here, their father, Jesse, says, "David, take this food and go to the battle and see how it's going with the army and see how it's going with your brothers." So David is a man sent to the battle. Is that not true of Jesus also? 1 John 4:14. "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son," why? "As Savior of the world." David was sent to the battle. Jesus was sent to the battle, John 3:16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved." So Jesus, second person of the Trinity, God's Son, was sent to the battle for a purpose, just like David is sent. Now, the next point of example here, the next example that David is when David arrives at the scene, when he arrives at the battle, his brethren scorned him. Look at verse 28 now. Again, we're jumping around a little bit, but look at verse 28. "Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, 'Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride, the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.' So he ran into opposition from his very brother." Now, you got to read verse 29. How, anybody here that you're not the oldest sibling, you can relate to this. What does David say? "What have I done now?" You can just hear the youngest kid saying that to the oldest. "What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Don't I have a reason for coming here and saying this stuff?" But you can almost hear him respond in that. But again, the point here is, David arrived on the scene and he met with rejection, if you will, scorn from his brethren. Did Jesus not experience the same thing? Indeed, David's brothers' reactions were mild compared to the reception Jesus received. John 1:11, "He came to his own and his own did not receive him." Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Just verses pointing out that Jesus found a similar greeting as David did. But like David, Jesus didn't let him deter it from the mission he was on. A third example that David becomes for us is found in verses 34 through 37. Verses 34 to 37 show us that David had had previous experiences that had taught him that God has the power to save. Let me read them with you real quick. Let me read them for us. Verse 34, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, not himself, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. David is saying, hey, I have faced some powerful enemies before, the lion, the bear, and God had delivered me. Now, there's a similarity here with Jesus, but let me be clear. Jesus was not like David in that Jesus didn't need to learn that God could deliver him. He knew that all along, of course. That's not what's the example being pointed here. But remember, before the battle on the cross, there was that battle, the private battle with Satan in the wilderness. And Jesus prevailed over Satan in the wilderness. See, when Jesus went into the wilderness and when he went to the cross, he knew God had already won. There was a battle to be fought, a victory, but it was secure, is the idea. See, David has no doubt through all this as to the outcome. He knows how it's going to come out. Same for Jesus. He knew the outcome. He entered the battle already a winner. Now, having said those 3 points of example, we come to the main point of comparison. And this is awesome, awesome stuff. Let's jump into verse 8. This is where Goliath sets before the people the challenge. Then he, that's Goliath, stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. Now notice, if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Here we see that in the fight that was about to happen, David was the representative for all the people. In short, and this is such a spiritual truth, so awesome, whatever happens to David now is going to be true for all the people. Win or lose, what is true for David will be true for Israel. He is going to be their representative in the battle. Win or lose, they will receive the consequences or benefits from what he does. Now consider the fight that followed and the result. It's an awesome thing to ponder. The victory of David that day led to the victory of the nation, the people of Israel, over their enemy. When David won that day, every Israelite won. They didn't have to go into captivity. They were the victors, but they won through their representative. You see where I'm going, huh? And it's so important and so awesome. They all became conquerors because of David's triumph. In the same way, and now hear this because it's awesome, what happens to Christ happens to his people. And because we are in him, his victory is our victory. He is our great representative. He went in our stead, and his victory has secured our victory. See, it's an important, amen, it's an important biblical truth. In the end, it's not us against the devil. It's the devil against God. It's Satan against Jesus. And the whole issue has been settled by our representative. What happens to the prince of the powers of darkness happens to all who follow him. What happens to our Lord, David's greater son, happens to all who follow him. David here is a picture of Jesus, who overcame death and sin and the enemy on the cross. And Israel's the picture of every child of God. The result, because Jesus has won, so have we. Yes, we're still in the battle. Yes, we still face Goliath. We still face circumstances that are troubling and potentially fearful and all those things. But good news, we're not left to face them on our own. You see, we win. We've already won, and we win in Him. What we are to do now is face our Goliath in the faith of the victory He's won. But we lose sight. We forget. We see the Goliath. We see the circumstance, and right away we start assessing our means, our ability. And too often, and rightly so, we come up with the conclusion, I'm a goner. I don't see the way out of this one. On ourselves, we are goners, but we're not on our own. But we lose sight of that. In the victory that Jesus won is the foundation for, He's laid the foundation for our victory. If we are in Christ, then there are things that have become ours because of Him as our representative. Let me give some examples. What is ours because we're in Jesus? Here's a partial list. Let's listen to these. Matter of fact, I might give you an assignment. I don't have a PowerPoint here today, so I might give you the assignment of helping me remember these. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of Him," meaning of God, "you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." So, in Jesus, as our representative, who won the victory for us, says, because of God, if you receive Christ, you're in Christ Jesus, He has become what? The wisdom from God for us. Can somebody help remember that for me? Somebody remember wisdom. Somebody raise your hand. Okay, Amy, you get drafted. You get Amy. Amy gets wisdom. It also says what else? And because of it, we have His righteousness. In Him, we are declared righteous. We have righteousness. Who's going to remember that? Go for it. Denise got it. You got it. How about sanctification? I need army method. Go for it. Mark, you got it. And redemption. Because we have redemption. I recognize that guy with his hand up. Tim's got that one. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Thanks be to God, it says, who leads us, because we're in Christ, it says, in triumph. Who can remember that one? That because we're in Him, we have triumph. Great. Darlene's got it. So let's make sure we know where we are now. So because we're in Christ, we have wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, redemption, triumph. All right. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is better in PowerPoint. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The next thing, because if you're in Christ, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, he's been made kind of new. No. He's had the old life kind of spiffed up. No. He is a new creation. In God's eyes, there is now a creation, a new creation. Old things passed away. Yes, the enemy wants to use old things on us. Passed away. But rather, I'm a new creation now because I'm in Christ. Who wants to remember that? Since we're in Christ, we are new creations. Who wants to go for it? Kelly's going to get that one. 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Much here in all these verses, but in this one, in Christ, God was reconciling us. We are reconciled to God. No more enemies of God. No more. We are reconciled to God now in Christ. Who wants to remember reconciled? We are, because we're in Christ, we are reconciled. Soul. Melissa's got that one. Okay, where are we at now? Let's make sure we remember now. What?
Wisdom.
If you're in Christ, you have wisdom, righteousness. We have sanctification.
Redemption.
We have redemption.
Triumph.
We have triumph. We are new creations. We are reconciled to God. Ephesians 2:6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Physically, we're here. But spiritually, what Paul is saying here in Ephesians is this. Positionally, we are seated in heavenly places. Why? Because you're just so cute. No. Because you're so smart. No. Because you went to church Sunday morning and put up with that pastor. No. That should earn you something, I agree. But that's not it. No, why are we seated there? Because you're in Christ Jesus. His victory is yours. You are seated positionally in heaven. That's worth getting excited about. So there we are. We're seated there. Ephesians 2:13. Did I assign that to someone? Oh, who's going to take seat in heavenly places? Cindy wants that one. I knew you were going to take one. I knew. You're waiting for the right one. Okay, Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were far from God, and now because we're in Christ, we've been brought near. That which we know about ourselves, God, how can you even need to be around me? He won the victory. He spanned all that. He dealt with all that. He brought me near. Who wants to remember that we're near? We've been brought near in Christ. Dan, all yours. Okay, let's see where we're at now. Let's try it one more time here.
Wisdom.
We have wisdom,
righteousness,
sanctification,
redemption.
Triumph. We have triumph.
New
we are new creations, reconciled,
seated
in the heavenly places, yes. And brought, who got, Dan, brought near. All right, good stuff. A couple more, but these I want to read. You can either trust me or you can turn there. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read 1 Corinthians 15 starting at verse 50. We're talking about what's ours because we forget and we're facing our Goliaths without these resources. We're getting mowed down because we're not resting in and appropriating what's ours already because we're in Christ. I want to read 1 Corinthians 15 starting at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. I can't get in my natural state. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. It's a must, but how's it going to happen? So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. Where? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death dealt with. The sting dealt with. The grave dealt with. Thanks be to God, Paul declares. He gives us the victory. We have it. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And one more. Romans 8. Can't not read this. There's so many we could read, but I'll stop at this. But this is good stuff. Romans 8, starting verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All that is God's is ours. How? Again, it's because of who we're in. It's with him that he freely gives us all these things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, sound like Goliaths to me, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Who's going to stand against these Goliaths? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. There are Goliaths all around. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. Have you lost sight of it? Of the victory? That you're more than a conqueror? Has Goliath got you pinned down? Got his foot on your throat? Time to get back to remembering and living in the victory. But I don't want to stop there. For then Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, again, a bunch of Goliaths, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Worth getting excited about. What good stuff. And it goes on and on. We just hit on some this morning. All of this is ours because we are in Jesus. All that is ours because our representative has won the battle. Yes, we still live out the battle. We still go forward. We still fight. But we have this place of victory. Now, back in 1 Samuel 17, what is the place of victory? Let's remind ourselves. As we go through this life, we do face our Goliaths. But verses 45 through 47 sum up the answer for David and for us. Here it is. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David said, I see what you're coming out with. You've got your sword going on here and your javelin and all this stuff, your spear. But I come to you how? He doesn't name his stones and his sling right here. Oh, God's going to use that, but that's not his, it's not my, I don't have anything of myself to get this victory. What does he point to? He goes, you come with your physical weapons here. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. This section of Scripture has been rightly called the story of David and Goliath. But before we read the story of David and Goliath, there's another story. For in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 17 here, we read the story of Saul and Goliath. Before David comes on the scene in verse 12, we see where the people were, and they were frozen with fear. Saul, frozen with fear. So before we see the victory of David and Goliath, we see the failure of Saul versus Goliath. Why? We saw Saul wouldn't obey God. He was not a man after God's own heart. He didn't know God, didn't know God's power, God's deliverance. God's hand had been lifted off of him because of his disobedience. Thus, he was afraid. He had no way to face the Goliath in his life, because he had no vision of understanding of experience of God in his life. But then David comes on the scene. If you look at just the outside, David has no chance here. It can be rightly said that this is outright murder. If you just look at, come on, you have no chance. If you just, what? You know who you're going up against here? But that's not David's view. The camp of Israel looked at the problem and couldn't see an answer. But David looked up for the answer. Where are you looking? As you face your Goliath. David took account of Goliath's armor and equipment, but didn't stop there. Then he went on and he took account of his equipment in God. It made all the difference. His words show that that's the case. David was armed with the faith in whose name he went forward. Remember, David's indignation was that this Goliath should defy the army of the living God. Thus, in his name, he goes forward. And such is the case with us. David wasn't just all about himself, what's in it for me, oh, poor me. No, I want to see God glorified in this. What conclusion do you think the world and the Philistines were coming to before David? What conclusions were the Philistines and the world coming to about the Israelites' God? Must not be very powerful. All they do is sit over there and tremble and afraid to go forward. They don't fight. They give it in. You see, we're giving a testimony to this world of what our God is like. But David showed up and changed the picture because of who he was really representing. And we do that. The world sees him and goes, whoa. See, it's important we have faith. But David's goal here, notice that. What's David's motive in all this? To glorify God. It's for the glory of God. See, if you focus on the enemy, it's going to bring fear. David focused on God and found courage. Again, because his motive is the glory of God. He wanted what? It said, for people to know that there's a God in Israel. How do we let people know there's a God? Let him work. How do you defend the lion? Let him loose. How do you let God work in us and through us in our circumstances to our blessing and to his testimony for his glory. What was his great weapon? Faith in God. Faith in God, in God's resources, God's ability. He brought God to bear upon it. Thus we read, now we're back to where I said we began. We say we get back to the ending again, verse 57. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. You got to picture that. Here's this young guy holding the giant's head. David said it would happen. Remember, David said, I'm taking your head off today because of who you've decided to defy. You went against the wrong guy. You went against God. And I'm here to tell you, I'm taking your head off today. But it wasn't an empty claim, for now he stands there holding the head. Gross as that might sound, common in those days for victory, there it is. The answer, the result, the Goliath slain, the circumstance overcome, the obstacle out of the way, that's what he's standing there representing. In essence, he stands there with the head of that which no one else could see him winning. They could see no way to overcome this. And now he stands there with the head of what they thought was insurmountable. Oh, that we'd all stand there with the head of that which everybody else said, no way. How? You got to trust God. Look to God. Remember the victory. David was standing there with the proof of God's faithfulness. Oh, that we would stand there as proof of God's faithfulness. Because this is how it is for all who will but trust in God. Jesus stands victorious over death. Remember, we read that. Over sin's power. Yes, there's sin out there, but we no longer have to yield to it. We don't have to give it power in our life anymore. We have a choice about this whole thing. Jesus stands there with death beheaded, so to speak. The nation stood there with David as he held Goliath's head. They stood there in David. His victory was their victory. We stand here, death held by the hair. Sin defeated. Why? Because we stand here in Jesus, if you have received Jesus. And so, we come back to the question in verse 28. Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? Whose son are you? First of all, whose son is Jesus? He's the Son of his heavenly Father. He's God the Son, second person of the Trinity, sent here. So who is this Son? It is God who came to earth. Why did the Father send the Son? So we might have victory over sin and death. Now, it only applied to Israel if they were Israelites, the victory that David won. And this has no bearing in your life if you haven't, in your heart, received Christ as Savior. This isn't a feel-good, pep-em-up, positive-thinking message. Oh, yes, Jesus has done. It has no bearing in your life unless you are in Christ. And that ball is in your court. This doesn't apply to you because your husband is saved. This doesn't apply to you because your wife is saved, because your parents are saved, your children are saved, your grandma taught Sunday school in the Baptist church 20 years ago. That's not what does it. I've gone to Calvary Chapel for years. That doesn't save you. That doesn't make this victory yours. You must personally be in Christ. How do I get in Christ? By asking him into you. You must personally receive of Christ as Savior. And if you haven't done that, as we wrap it up today in some worship time, go to that corner of the room over there. Prayer partners are going to be over there. Our prayer captain, Rudy, will be over there. He'd love to talk to you about this. And if you choose to, pray with you to receive Christ as Savior. That's the only way this applies. But have you done it? Then rejoice. Jesus has won. And all these things, because you're in him, if you've done that, then know this. We can face our Goliath in him. Don't go out here trying to face him on your own, but in him. You can conquer. We don't slay him totally in this life because that's this life's journey. There's always a Goliath come along. But I don't have to live in fear. We have victory. We can conquer because of our great representative. Get invite the worship team up to wrap us up. The worship team is going to give us an opportunity to respond to what we just heard. By respond, I mean to praise him for what you just heard, to worship him, to proclaim how awesome it is of what's ours because we're in Christ. But you got to be in him. Don't delay. Just as we wrap it up, make your way up. Go to the back. Make your way over there and say, hey, I need to talk to one of those prayer partners and get us settled. For the rest of us, let me just ask you something. Based on all of this, is he not worthy of our praise and adoration? Then let's do it. And maybe you've been looking at Goliath, and it's time to get your eyes back on the victory, on our representative. Let this time be part of doing that for you. Maybe you need to come down front. It's not a large space like we might have in the sanctuary when we get in there, but there's enough space. If it's meaningful for you, no one's going to bug you or talk to you, but maybe you want to come down front and say, Lord, I need to get my eyes back on the victory here. Or I just want to come down front to kind of give a physical expression of the fact that I'm getting back in track here. I just want to thank you that I have the victory. I want to thank you that you defeat the Goliath when they come up against you. Whatever it is, the altar is for you. But for all of us, let's worship him and thank him for what he's given us. Father, all because you love us, I keep coming back to that, Lord. In your grace, in your mercy, in your great faithfulness towards us, Lord, you sent your Son, your only begotten Son, to win the victory that we can have eternity settled. And not just eternity settled, as awesome as that is, but day by day, we can know you, experience you. We can walk in your strength. Lord, give us faith. Help us have an ever-increasing trust in you. Help us be those who rest in and walk in that victory that you have won. So, Lord, we choose now to respond. And, Lord, if there's someone that doesn't know you, draw them now. And someone's wandered off from you, bring them back. And if someone's lost sight in the midst of their battle of the victory, Lord, they're seeing Goliath, raise their eyes onto you. But in this time, Lord, we want to make sure you respond because you do deserve all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.